What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto.
Question 69 gives us the other side of the coin with regards to the sixth commandment. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? We've seen that the principle here is the lawful preservation of innocent life. So what's the flip side then? The flip side of what's forbidden is what? Well, clearly, the opposite. Taking away. Innocent life. Unlawfully. So taking away of innocent on life. Doing this, we could say, unjustly. Taking away of innocent life unjustly. And this can be seen in a few categories. We can spell it out. Ourselves would be one. Others. And then the catechism gives us a third category. Anything that tendeth, that tends toward it. So this is a catch-all. So ourselves and our neighbor, our others, and whatever tends toward that. So with regards to ourselves, there's some words here that may be helpful for the children. We would call the unjust taking away of our own life suicide, right? And there are a few words like this one that are helpful. But you can divide this word up. If we're thinking in terms of others, it would be called homicide, right? And here you can see the same root word. Also, genocide would be another example of this. Actually, is it spelled genocide, I think? Genocide. So what do we have here? These are actually words derived from Latin. And the word quidē here means to kill or to cut down. So to kill. And you can see it at the end of each of these words. This is a reflexive pronoun, which means oneself. So to kill oneself. Homo refers to man, right, to mankind. And so it's to kill men, homicide, which is murder. And then genocide, you have the same idea here. Geno comes from the word for race or for people, kind of, you know, nation, ethnic people or whatever. And so it's speaking about the mass killing of a whole group of people. I suppose we could add regicide as well, which is the killing of the unjust killing of a king. So each of these kind of spell out for us what's described here. First of all, taking away the life of ourselves, suicide. Suicide is a wicked, heinous sin. We are playing God. God is the one who is responsible for when we're born and when we die, and we are seeking, as it were, to take God's role into our own hands, ending our lives prematurely. So the Bible describes this as something that is disgraceful. Now, suicide is a complicated question. I'll just mention a few things briefly here. The question comes, can a person who's committed suicide go to heaven? Right? So you have a group of people who would say, no, you can't. And without diminishing the wickedness and heinousness of suicide, I don't see biblical warrant for saying here's one particular sin that is excluded from the possibility of salvation. So, you know, this isn't the unpardonable sin as the Bible dismisses it. And so there are instances, I raise this because it's a sensitive matter. There's many of us who have known those close to us who have fallen prey to this wicked temptation. And there are instances, for example, when a Christian has a brain tumor and there are things that are going awry in themselves, and there have been otherwise exercised Christians who in these extenuating circumstances have, they're losing, as it were, their mental faculties, who have committed suicide. And I think it would be very cruel to the family in those circumstances to just make this carte blanche statement that says, well, then, you know, there's no way that they've gone to heaven. The idea that, well, if you commit suicide, you can't repent over it, that therefore proves that you can't go to heaven, that's built on the faulty notion that somehow you're not forgiven of any sin that you haven't explicitly repented over. Well, if that's the case, we're all going to hell, because there's far more sins in our lives than we've ever even recognized, much less repented of before the Lord. And so I want to deal pastorally and graciously with those who have been in extenuating circumstances, while at the same time reinforcing what the Bible clearly teaches about the wickedness of suicide. Anyone who is tempted with this should be seeing it as from the pit of hell. It's a satanic temptation. It's evil. Those who face this sort of thing need to be seeking help from godly people who can come alongside them and provide biblical counsel, pastors and elders, and, you know, perhaps godly individuals that we know. And so the sixth commandment prohibits this notion of suicide. The same thing, of course, is true with homicide. Homicide is just another word for murder, right? We're murdering someone else. And when we murder another person unjustly, we are breaking this commandment. It requires the death penalty, etc. And so that's a problem. We have something that's been talked about a lot in our media over the last couple of decades, is that idea of genocide, where you have a wholesale, comprehensive plan to completely wipe out a whole ethnic group within a nation. So you have these renegade rulers who set out to ethnically purge their country, and so they'll kill hundreds of thousands of people just because of their ethnicity or something else connected to that. That's obviously prohibited by God's word as well. So this gives us an example. Now, we've noted earlier that there is a place for both capital punishment. Why? Because God's word requires it. But it's a way of preserving the life of the community. We've also noted the appropriateness of just war. Why? You're sending soldiers out to kill people because it's being fought in a defensive posture in order to protect the nation from being invaded or attacked and so on. And therefore, it too is a means of actually keeping the commandment. So the sixth commandment, you're preserving the life of your citizenry, your population. We've also talked about the importance, the requirement of self-defense. We are obligated to defend ourselves against other people. And this is actually woven into the law itself. After the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you'll see examples of this, like in Exodus 22, where the Bible makes clear, you know, even a thief that breaks into the home in the middle of the night, if they're killed, you know, you can't see what's happening and what they're proposing to do to the family, that the innocent family or parties are actually protected in that case. The blood of the intruder is not required against them. The idea of dueling, which we had in early America, for example, would be prohibited here as well. Our Reformed fathers wrote against dueling. It was a flagrant disregard of God's law, this code to honor and the way to defend your good name by killing your enemy. This is obviously against what the Bible specifies. But again, we have to be we have to make clear distinctions. So, for example, David and Goliath, that wasn't a duel. You had two nations at war, and David was actually engaged in an act of war where he's defending his nation against those who were seeking to destroy them, the Philistines. And he was furthermore seeking to vindicate the glory of God. And so there was something commendable and lawful in that circumstance. One thinks of how this can be played out, you know, the idea of self-defense. So, for example, if a woman is perhaps going to her car at night or something, and she's attacked, and the evil person intends to rape or kill or rob her or something. If a woman in that circumstance were to use, you know, a concealed weapon, firearm or something else to kill that person, it would be biblically lawful. It would be appropriate, keeping with God's will, seeking God's glory, and so on. And so that would be appropriate. But think with me for a second. Let's say the woman is unable to defend herself or doesn't defend herself, and she's victimized in the circumstance. And let's say 3 weeks later, the criminal gets off, and 3 weeks later, she's with her husband or something, and she sees the man, and she says, "That's the guy that attacked me." Well, in that circumstance, if the husband then went and killed the man on the spot, he would actually be guilty of murder. The context is what makes a difference. So if he would be a vigilante in those circumstances and seeking to kill, vindicate, get vengeance on the man. However, again, we're putting the pieces together. If you were to call 911, the people and the police were to capture him, and then he were taken to trial and, in fact, proven guilty, then let's say the magistrate ends up determining to execute him. Maybe he's even killed other people and so on. And now he's tried lawfully, and the magistrate, who does have the sword on God's behalf, determines to kill him. Though it would have been wrong for the husband to kill him on the spot, it's now appropriate and lawful for the magistrate to see that he is executed. And I use this scenario to show you how biblical discernment works. We're taking the principles of God's word and then we're applying them, and we have to recognize that the context affects how God's law is to be upheld and carried out. And so here we see that we are forbidden from taking the life of other people unjustly. That's ourselves, our neighbor, even magistrates who engage in wholesale genocide. These things are prohibited by God's word. Regicide is the execution of a king. And so under ordinary circumstances, the lawful king, it would be inappropriate, of course, to kill him like it would be anyone else. It would be more heinous to kill him because of his office, as well as the fact that he has life as a person. There have been circumstances, though, where it is appropriate in the case of war, in the case of lesser magistrates that are resisting higher magistrates, right? It's what we call the doctrine of interposition. So this is taking us a bit afield, but I'll just mention it. The doctrine of interposition is lesser magistrates, in their effort to uphold the law and to protect their people, can actually stand up and resist higher magistrates who are breaking the law and seeking to oppress the people. And there have been times when this has resulted in, fact, just war, defensive war against tyranny. And there have been instances where a magistrate can be guilty of heinous crimes and not only tyranny, but be guilty of of far more than just that. And it may be that the law requires them to be executed. So again, you see how the context makes a difference here. So the commandment is forbidding the taking away of innocent life ourselves, that of others, or anything that tends toward it. So as we noted in a previous one, the neglect, the unlawful neglect of care for our body and nourishment, food, exercise, sleep, so on, these things would be taking away life, as well as by our actions and words seeking to tear down the life of other people. So these would be things that tend toward the taking away of life, which we see in that third category. Question 69, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto.